subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, do you not see that Allah is? It is with whom everyone in the heavens and the earth glorify? And even the birds with outstretched wings, each knows its prayer of glorification. And when we speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we tend to speak of some being that's so far off, very distant, as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond reach. And some confuse that with the truth that Allah is far beyond our ability to fully understand. Yet at the same time, when we read the Quran, it describes things that we do know. Yes, it's true we cannot understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that doesn't mean Allah is far off. It doesn't mean that we cannot sense the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know mercy, we know compassion, we all experience love and forgiveness and patience and caring. We all sense what is just and unjust, leadership, and we understand what is creative and beautiful and magnificent and on. How do we recognize this? Well, we have a saying in English, it takes one to know. In this case, it takes one with a big O-N-E to know one. In fact, not only do we comprehend these things, we experience them every day of our life, if not every minute of our life. Think of someone you love. Huh? How long did it take you? How long did it take you? Think of something you fear. How long did it take you? Think of some time you helped someone. How long did it take you? How near is Allah to you? As near as those attributes and qualities are to your consciousness, this very second. Even sitting here, as attentive as you are to what I'm saying, there are other things going on inside of you. Maybe my beautiful face reminds you of something. Maybe this gathering reminds you of something wonderful. Where do those feelings come from? Who are those feelings? Yes, indeed. Who is those feelings? Bad English, good spirituality. Who is those feelings? The forgiveness that we wish to have or that we give is suffused with Allah. The compassion is suffused with Allah. It rises in our hearts, and the mercy that we experience is suffused. That is Allah. That is Allah's presence. Where is there a place that Allah is not? We all know the hide the banana story. Don't you know that story? Mm-hmm. Two people come to the Sheikh and say, I want to study with you. He says, here, each one take a banana and go eat it somewhere where no one can see you. So one man goes away, comes back within 5 minutes, 7 minutes with the banana peel. He says, there, I ate it. I'm the first one. The other one stays away 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, comes back with a banana all mushy, all horrible, all wet, everything. He said, I went into the forest, and then I went up the top of a tree, then I dove into the river, and there was nowhere that Allah was not. I couldn't go anywhere to eat this, so here's the banana pan. There's nowhere Allah is not. And we're encouraged and we're taught to call upon Allah by His attributes, His beautiful names. But because among those beautiful names there are some frightening attributes like Al-Khabit, the constrictor, Al-Khafib, the abaser, Al-Mumit, the one who gives death, Al-Muntakin, the avenger, we get confused about how to understand, how to appreciate and respect those beautiful names that we love so much. We can love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala easily when we see those attributes that are the most positive ones. Those beautiful names of forgiveness and mercy and kindness and compassion and love and understanding. Wherever we find those attributes growing bountiful and in abundance, we're attracted to them like the moth to the flame. But each creature has its way of loving and attraction. Like the mosquito is attracted to your blood. The tiger is attracted to its prey. That attraction in human beings is also an attraction to knowledge. And in mystics, it's an attraction to knowledge of one's own self in the search for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no distance. There is no distinction between knowledge and love in Allah. We have the phrase in English, to know him is to love him or her. If you want to know Allah, if you really want to know Allah, you will know Allah. There is no separation. If you know something, you see it clearly, not just the things you want to see, but all the attributes, all the qualities. But in order to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you first must know yourself. Man arafa nafsahu, arafa rabbahu. Whoever knows himself, knows his Lord. And so we have to look at ourselves. And I ask, what endears us to myself? If we're honest, we will see that for most people, it's the good qualities that endear us to ourselves. Ask, what is it about yourself that endears you to yourself? Ask that question to your own self. What do I like about myself? You might say, well, I like my urge to gain knowledge. My sincere effort. I like that I'm patient. I like that I persevere. I like that I care about things. I like that I don't give up even though I failed 1,000 times. And in that answer, you found that which endears you to Allah. Thinking about ourself in this way really helps to facilitate our journey of ourself, our understanding, and indeed to appreciate ourselves. It's not about killing the ego, pretending that I don't exist. Quite the contrary. It's about the evolutionary process of step by step watching that self evolve and develop. Evolve and develop. Part comes from life itself. Just in time. Just over time. How long have we been at this, sister? Swamiji? 30 years? 40 years? Over time, things change. But we have the time. That's the linear time, the zaman. But then there are the moments in that time, the horizontal time, the vertical time, that moment that's captured. Waqt. That's the same person. I have to say my wife is Persian. So I say, waqt. Where that moment is seized. An epiphany. And then you move on in linear. While you're in linear time, while you think God is still somewhere out there, you realize, you must keep asking yourself the question, must keep reminding yourself of that divine presence, must keep making, that's dhikr Allah. Now dhikr Allah is not just saying Allah, 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 la ilaha illallah. It's remembering Allah in the sock, huh? I paid attention. And in answering that, you find what endears you to God, and thinking about ourselves in this way really does help us. And so in this, the appreciation is not ego in the same sense that we are used to understanding ego. It is a humble appreciation of a capacity that we didn't know that we really had within ourselves. Yet when we make the least amount of effort, with sincerity, those qualities begin to manifest as they manifest in my brother. But I ask him, to my student, my brother, I say, you know, are you doing all your practices or something like that? He says, oh, I can do more. I can always do more. I can always do more. But I would see him at Fajr prayer, unless he was sick. I see him Zuhr if he was on the property, you know. And again, what I'm trying to say is the sincere effort, even the least amount of sincere effort, manifests itself as achievement, as what my sheikh used to call progress, making progress. Those qualities automatically manifest. And when you affirm these characteristics and aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah gives you the madad. He assists you and achieving that harmony and balance, peace and understanding. Often, if not consistently, one experiences deep gratitude in these moments of coming to understand oneself, coming to understand Allah. Heretically, it may sound a little heretical, that I don't even like at times to say that to coming to know Allah, as if Allah is somewhere else. Unless the person who's hearing it understands that Allah in this case means all those attributes and all those qualities as they are manifest and as they are potential in any given moment. Not Allah a being, but Allah being every moment. And so we have within us this archetype of perfect human behavior, our fitra. We have within us this archetype of the perfect human community and of the perfect relationship with the divine, the perfect love, the perfect truth, the perfect care and concern, and every word and every concept is within us. And we also have to take the time and find our confidence and find our humility. And we cannot survive as free human beings or as a community unless we sincerely and diligently look at ourselves in the context of community, in the context of the human community, and the context of our role with the divine. And the beauty of Sufism in Islam is that it encourages us to seek out that confidence and that humility. It encourages us to dive deeper, to ask questions, to have discussions, to have profound questions that need, that demand to be answered. Alhamdulillah. I have not found a question that cannot be answered by this path. I may have had to pursue it for a while, a decade or two, to understand how to find the answer, but I never found anything that totally was unanswerable. And if you really look for answers, you have to be willing to go down a lot of wrong paths and dead ends. You have to be equally willing, when you find the path that does give you the answers, to accept the answers and move on to the next question. And the fact is that a Sufi must develop certainty about one's pursuit of change, must develop a strong commitment to persevere on this very dynamic journey. And what is the goal of this journey? Anta maksudi wa ridika matlubi. O Allah, you are my goal, and satisfying you or pleasing you is my aim. And we've already realized that Allah is within us too. And so it wouldn't be totally wrong to refer to Allah in terms of ourselves too. Not that Allah is limited by ourselves, but the waters inside and outside the crystal glass. And without that commitment and certainty, we can't really love, we cannot really create a lasting change. Everyone has a framework within and without and through which this change has to take place. And such this change is not going to come overnight, as I said, but we can and do strive and at times struggle for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. But one day you'll be sure, even it may be the day you pass. And it is the language of love that is understood before it comes out of your mouth. It is the language of love before it comes out of your hands in service or in words and poetry. It is the language of love before it comes out of your feet and moving toward your goal, toward your beloved. And it is that love that is inherently a willing trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Wadud. Abdul Qadir Gilani, Ramtulali, the great Sheikh Al-Sheikh, wrote in a quotation, he was commenting, making tafsir on the Quran. He said, on this specific topic of change, on this ayat that we're considering today, he said, how much do I prescribe what you fail to apply? How much do I elaborate, expound, and explain, but you fail to understand? How much do I give, but you do not take? How much do I admonish you, but you will not heed the warning? How hard are your hearts, and how great is their ignorance of him? If you really knew him and believed in the meeting with him and were mindful of death and what lies beyond it, you would not be like this. Surely you have witnessed the deaths of your fathers and your relatives. Surely you have witnessed the deaths of your kin. So will you not take warning from them and restrain yourselves from the pursuit of this world and from the desire to stay in it forever? Will you not change your hearts, transform them, and expel creatures from them? As Almighty God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorious, as He said, Allah does not change what is in a people until they change what is in themselves. And he goes on and he says, you talk but you don't act, and when you do act, you're not sincere. Be sensible and do not misbehave in the presence of the Lord of truth. Where is that presence? Thank you. You must acquire strength and conviction, turn in repentance, and reflect. This condition you are now in will do you no good in the hereafter. You are niggardly with yourselves. If only you would treat yourselves generously, you would obtain for them that which is beneficial in the hereafter. That's plural, by the way. If you would treat yourselves generously. You have been preoccupied with what must pass away while missing that which does not pass away. Do not preoccupy yourselves with the accumulation of property or family because you will very soon be separated from all that. Do not preoccupy yourselves with the pursuit of this world and its creatures because they can in no way enable you to dispense with Allah. Preoccupied doesn't mean don't have it, don't pay attention. Preoccupy means don't preoccupy. Right? Some people have misunderstood Abu Qadir Gilani's admonitions from time to time. The test that we have in this world, my dear brothers and sisters, all the questions that arise in our minds that we have to find the answers to, the challenges we face, are really examples only of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is putting us to a test. And we have to be patient. But in Arabic, the word sabr means also persevere. And in English, it gives us a very good clue, because patience and perseverance are not exactly the same thing, are they? In a hadith, it is reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, when God cherishes love for a group of people, He puts them to trial. And in the Quran, it says, do people imagine that they will be left to say, we believe, and will not be tested? We tested those before them, so that Allah would know the truthful and would know the liars. So if you really want peace for yourself and for this world, and you really recognize that you're on this journey and on a path, then you have to have guidance. And the guide or the guidance you get will make you aware of your weaknesses and your faults, and will also give you guidance about how to utilize your strength. Will give you a clearer understanding of what is true and keep you in touch with the Almighty when you yourself perhaps may turn your attention away. And just as Abdul Qadir Gilani Ramtulali enjoined his students, you have to listen to what is said. And we have to do what is asked of us. We have to practice our practices with sincerity. And we will quickly learn and proceed to die to ourselves and be born in the law. Mevlana Jalaluddin Rumi, he said, he repeated what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa said. He said, if we do not have a guide, then shaitan becomes our guide. And then he expounded on that, which I won't do today, but to allow ourselves to remain uncertain about the divine and our relationship with this creation, our nature, or other beings, or the universe that we swim in, is to allow ourselves to indulge in the self-created complexities of our character's material nature only, without permitting that truth, that marifat born of this path, tariqa, to express its potential and lead us to the truth, the haqiq. And to misunderstand the passions of life and knowledge that each one of us has, the passions of love, is to misunderstand the affinity that we also have for service and the sacrifice that we are able to give. And if we remain uncertain about the divine and our relationship to the divine, then we are in a downward spiral and we are at a loss. Allah says, those who break Allah's contract after it has been agreed and sever what Allah has commanded to be joined and cause corruption on the earth, it is they who are lost. Many of us, if not most of us here, were raised with a very intellectual and socially liberated point of view. We believe that somehow truth lies in our controlling and defining the circumstances that surround us. Or at least we were educated that it lies in using our creativity to serve our desires and our needs, which are often, most often, our wants. And these wants and these needs have been imbued in us since early childhood in material terms and with material criteria, and they're validated by a very corrosive and pervasive society that we live in today. In the 9th century, it was said that the three favorite means for the wiles of Shaitan to manipulate human beings were rationalism, sentimentalism, and fatalism. If this is still true today, then the door is open for Shaitan, and it is still true today. Shaitan loves intelligent people. Loves intelligent people. The more educated you are, the more Shaitan loves you. He loves those who are arrogantly believe that they are in control of themselves. The more proud you are of how you run your life and control your life, the more Shaitan loves you. Remember, the purpose of the lower nature is the purpose of Shaitan. Shaitan never serves you something disgusting to eat. Only give you your favorite food. Can you imagine that someone served you a plate of cow dung, cow manure? You say, come stay with me because this is what I'm going to feed you every day? No. What you love, Shaitan give you. Its purpose is to separate us from the divine. Separate us from the will to change our state. By confusing and deceiving us by apathy or by rigidity. These are also qualities within the human being. Our love of power, our sense of self-importance, takes the place of our need and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our remembrance of our faith. So there's something gravely wrong in our world today. It's manifested in illnesses, in the contagions that swarm all over our planet. It's manifest in social unrest, in the genocide, in economic exploitation, in spiritual eclecticism, in ecological devastation, in social depravity, in educational degeneration, in political opportunism, except, of course, in the United States. Just to mention a few. That's my only editorial statement for the day. Our fall from innocence in the Garden of Eden, as they say, is lived out and relived every day in dunya. We yearn for rediscovery. We yearn for purity. We yearn to turn back the clock of our lives to that moment of us where we were fully aware of who we were and who we were and where we were. But each day the addiction calls us to the home of the destroyer. And the yearning itself is the warrant that condemns us. Avoiding the history and this cycle, this pollution and this source of disease, is the denial of the neurotic, the fear of the guilty, the doubt of the disbeliever. But if we hope at all to shift the paradigm, to change, to see through the eyes of one who has returned from wandering in the confusion of the worlds we live in, we have to carve out an inner place that is safe and secure from the forces of outer conditioning and desires. And the willingness and ability and desire to change internally is the means to liberate oneself from this conditioning. We all know the Christian prayer, "Change me, O Lord, not my circumstance." It is a teaching we're familiar with that illustrates the principle, the internal focus that is necessary and that is our topic today. Another way, of course, to look at this paradigm shift is to consider in ourselves the ability to leap forward out of the old mindset of action and inaction to something we either never knew existed or were sure was out of our reach. We do not have to live in a fight paradigm, or in the victimized paradigm, or in the success-failure paradigm, or in the weak-strong paradigm, or the survivor-perish paradigm. There's no law that says we have to live that way. Unless we allow ourselves to watch the drama of life from a distance, and unless we're willing to accept that shaitan might be the guide in those brief moments when we're distracted, we will never see how absorbed we are in ourselves and how deceived we allow ourselves to be. Only when we see that we can turn to the real guide, to the real master, to the real inner being, will we be free. And the Sufi, the real Muslim, the real mu'min, does not deny but accepts the circumstances of life, the problems of this world, the ground note of reality. That's the ground note of reality. The real believer doesn't avoid the history. Instead, it is the task of our life to control the weaknesses, not the circumstances, to affirm the love in the core of our hearts. In our seeking recollection and our rejoinder with our source, with the primary aspect of our nature, we must not allow ourselves to be distracted by romanticized the beauty and attraction of dunya in this world. But it's with the revelation and the realization of the brevity of life in the physical sense and the eternity of love and peace that we truly live and truly breathe. With the realization that we can confront ourselves, we can confront our illusions and our realities and broaden the boundaries of our knowledge and insight. But unless we turn our yearning for peace, our yearning for union, our yearning for harmony, our calmness away from the uncertainties of this world, towards the certainty of the divine, towards our meditation, towards our prayer, towards our recitations, toward our study of Quran, toward our service to our brothers and sisters, toward our service to strangers, toward our trust in Allah, toward our essence of ourself, we will miss the life-fulfilling opportunity. We will miss the purpose of this life. And to discover the wonderful and exhilarating experience that comes from the divine will over our own will, we will miss it. None of us can avoid the final moment when we must accept the divine will of our own, but we can choose to accept it before the end comes. And he said, "Say truly, death, from which they flee, is assuredly coming to meet you, and then you will be brought back to the knower of the concealed and the revealed, and he will tell you all that you have done." In Quran, Allah says, "How can you reject Allah when you were dead, and then He gave you life, then He will make you die, and then give you life again, and then you will be returned to Him?" So, in our society, we tend to act as if we will live forever. Selfishness and self-absorption has undermined the innermost empire of our faith and trust. And the result is that people do not believe that freedom lies in identifying with a belief or submitting, but instead they believe that freedom lies in not identifying with a spiritual framework. Just yesterday at the gathering after the janazah, an old friend of Charlie's, Dawood, from New York, who knew him when he was 7 years old, came. And he looked around and he gave a wonderful man, his name was Donald. He looked around and he looked at all of our people, 50, 60 people in the community sitting there, and he gave such a beautiful little speech. How beautiful the people were, how beautiful the faces were, what not only how much he appreciated, how much we loved Dawood, but how much we obviously loved one another. And how peaceful we all looked and how trusting we looked. And he went on for 10 minutes talking about us. 10 minutes later, he was saying to me in a conversation, he said, "You know, could I come down from New York and because he's from Brooklyn, so he talks like this. He says, can I come down from New York, and I just come and I want to live here. Can I live here? Do I have to do this prayer? And do I have to, you know, do the reading? And do I have to do all this stuff? Because I don't understand why God would have 200,000 people die in a tsunami. I don't understand why little babies die. I don't know. Never understood this in my life. So I said, well, you know, I interrupted him. I said, give me 10 minutes on that one. Give me 5 minutes on that question. 15 minutes on that question. You know, but would it be all right if I mean, I'd love to just come here and live with you like this. And I said, you know, Donald, you know, if it's a property, if you think it's Virginia, and the property, you can buy a piece of property in Virginia, if you think it's the environment. Or maybe it's what these people have been doing for the last 30 years that's attracting you to them and to Charlie. He did promise to bring me Bialys and Bagels from New York. He came down. We have to, you know, I've been speaking today about our capacity for positive change. But we have to also realize we can change for the negative, too. And so we have to create the environment that is in consonance and harmony with our inner self. We have worked in Bedford, Virginia, and in Washington when we had offices in Washington for 30 years as we promote change in ourselves through these practices that we do, as we create a community to live in. And the community, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, survived. As we have struggled with our own difficulties, as we've struggled to understand and try to create understanding among ourselves, we've also reached out to the world, as I told you, for another organization. Because I feel that it is absolutely imperative, my experience only, that unless we serve others, unless we serve humanity, we're not serving Allah. Hold it. We can serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by serving ourselves in the way I've described today, by turning to ourselves. But we must turn to others, as Sheikh Nuruddin and Haji Nur and Haji Amr are doing here, and all the Murids here are doing, serving this community. There's no replacement. There is a necessity here with these young people, and change takes place. There's a necessity inside myself, and change takes place. There's a necessity in the world, and we address it, and the change will take place. To what degree? When does the paradigm shift? What is the will of Allah? We don't know. But we know we're on the road to Mecca. When asked of the deeds of the Prophet, peace be upon him, Aisha radiallahu anha said, his work was continuous and stable. That's a wonderful way to understand Prophet Muhammad. His work was continuous and stable. So in conclusion, I return again. Verily, never will Allah change the condition of a people until they change what is in themselves. The Prophet ﷺ built an ummah that was a monument to the capacity of human beings for change, even to allow his enemies to change. He started from the hearts of people and helped them to transform their imperfect characteristics into humility and awe of Allah, to make people's hearts tremor and their eyes weep with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they were recited, by making people so sensitive to piety and prosperity that within a very short span of time they opened the hearts and the minds of the world to Islam. Hearts of millions and millions of people in the world. He changed people from arrogance to humility, from selfishness to submission, from ignorance to awareness. The world of Islam, the world of tasawwuf, of spiritual truth, is a world not of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs. It's not a world of inexactness, but rather a world of beautiful concepts and motivations and successes. It's a dynamic world based on acquisition of knowledge, softening of the heart, awareness of the divine presence, service, justice, responsiveness, a life of change, change that comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beginning within ourselves, initiated by our niyat, our intentions, by our choices and actions, but fulfilled only by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace and mercy. As was said today earlier, it's not a matter of how enveloping the hijab is or how long the beard is. It is a world where there is dialogue and prosperity, where efforts yield fruit, where deep concern lies with the effort and not just the fruit. In a world of piety and prayer, a world where wisdom comes from purification, only when we center, only when we really, really permit our lives to focus on the spiritual, social, economic, personal well-being of ourselves and all of those around us, whatever their race, religion, creed, ideology is. Then we have earned the ijazat to call ourselves Muslims, or Sufis, or human beings. وَلَلَّهُ لَهُ الْحَقِّ وَهُوَ يَهْدِي السَّبِيلَ حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَهَدُوَ الْأَمِنَ الْوَكِيلَ وصلي على سيدنا محمد وعلي وصحبه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Truth belongs to Allah, it is He who shows the way. Allah alone suffices us, and what a fine guardian He is. Blessings upon our Master Muhammad and his family and companions all together, and praises due to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Allahumma anna ila dhikra wa shukrika wa husin ibadika. O Allah, help us to remember You, to be grateful to You, to worship You in the best way. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And Allah forgive me for any errors or mistakes I've made in any way in this letter.
We have 10 minutes only left for questions because the Asr prayer is at 2:30. So again, I have only time for 2 questions, but maybe when we come back, while we're having our tea, maybe we can ask a few more questions. We'll take one question from the sisters, one question from the brothers, and then, like last time, we'll all go across the street to the masjid, inshallah, and we can make our salat there, and then we can come back after that.
And the sisters from last time? Well, there are intentions and there are methodologies. First of all, we should always intend, make the intention of the Sidna Musa that I've hung the untied and the people understand what we say. We should make the intention that the people that we're facing, who are to listen to us, who have open hearts. And we should make the intention that we ourselves are patient. That we try to find the right words, that we try to find the right attitude, and we try to find something of common ground with the individuals. Maybe even just affirming their fears or their anxieties about whatever your advocacy is for. To preemptively state what their worries and their fears are, so they understand from the very beginning that you know what their thoughts are. And then to speak in a kindly way, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a kindly manner, in a gentle manner. And speak not to their eyes, not to their faces, speak to their heart. No? Share something of your own anxieties, your own past, your own story. I will tell you a story very briefly. I was very active in the civil rights movement in the 60s. I marched with Dr. King and Jesse Jackson and Andy Young. So, 30 years later, it's not surprising I thought I put in my time. We were beaten up outside of Selma, Alabama with our signs. We were threatened. Some people lost their lives, as you all know, when that struck. Sheikh Nuruddin and I were in Chicago not too many years ago, speaking with a group of, we had 100 Muslim people from around the world at the Unity Conference with Farrakhan. I had avoided going to Minister Farrakhan's for a number of years because I had a lot of judgments about what he had said. And I stood there, and I was supposed to speak on sincerity. I had two speeches, one on sincerity, and the other was on peacemaking. And I tell you, sister, I could not open my mouth until I apologized to my brothers and sisters there, because I thought, I had put in my time, and they were still in the struggle 30 years later. I may not agree with their way of struggling. I may not agree with the theology, and I don't. But I had to realize who I was talking to. And so whenever we want to advocate anything, whether it is just Islam as the deen of Islam, or we're advocating for a cause, we have to understand who it is we're talking to, what their concerns and their worries were. I had no rights over that group because I put in my time. I had no rights over those people, or I had no knowledge greater than they, because I once did something, or I had a point of view or a perspective. Where are they coming from? What is their concern? What are their worries? And it hit me like a wall. And so when you're advocating for anything in society, whether it's for prisoners' rights, whether it's for the rights of women, the rights of children, you're trying to raise money to overcome genocide, whatever it may very well be, to understand the anxiety, the angst, the fears, the worries of the people you're talking to, their perspective, and come to them humble and say to them, look, this is what I know. I'm here also to learn from you what you know. Tell me. Trust me that I will listen to you. And then I know you'll listen to me. That's the best I can do. And I use it in conflict resolution, in governmental work, as well as individual work. Allah will reward you for your humility. There is no change without humility. And if you get up every morning, I tell you that I make a niyat every morning. And there are two things in my niyat every morning, and among other things. One is that there be humility, and one is that I'd have gratitude. And I can't tell you how many times I failed. But life reminds you of your failures, and that's a blessing. Every time you see you failed, say subhanAllah, because you got reminded. That's zikr. It's when you don't remember, when you don't see it, that's the problem. Does that help you? Come to you. Okay. I'll get a question from the men when we come back. Inshallah.